It's great to be back with you again this morning. It's me again. It is good that we share the preaching around in Grace Church. So it's actually quite rare that I get to speak to you 2 weeks in a row. And it's a particular treat for me, if not for you. But I'm enjoying it. It's quite appropriate, actually, because last week we were in John 7, and this week we are in John 8. And these two chapters sit very much as part one and part two of a little story. In both of these chapters, Jesus was at the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And this was a festival that happened every year. It was commanded by God, actually, as part of the Old Testament law. You can read about it in Leviticus 23, in fact. And it was commanded so that they would always remember that they were a people who had been redeemed by God. The festival celebrated how God had rescued them as a people from slavery in Egypt, and then led them through the desert for 40 years until they came to the land that God had promised them. It was all about being led to freedom. There were various traditions that had grown up over the years, which now formed part of the annual Feast of Tabernacles. Last week, we looked at one of those traditions, and it was where they would take some water and carry it up through the city and then pour this water out onto the ground. And the reason they did that, it was like a dramatic reenactment of the time in the desert with Moses, when Moses had hit the stone with his staff. And as he hit this rock, water had gushed out and provided water for them to drink. And Jesus had stood up at the festival and said, "If anyone is thirsty, don't go to Moses, come to me." He said, "I'm the real rock. I'm your source of living water that you need." Well, that was last week. This week, we're in John chapter 8. Let me read some of the key verses to you, and then we'll get stuck into it. So John chapter 8, I'm going to start reading verse 12 and then skip a bit and pick up again. It says this from verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going." Let's skip down to verse 27. It says this, "They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he.'" It's like all through this chapter, he's been saying, "I am, I am." And only by the very end of the chapter does the penny drop. It's like, "Oh, you mean you are the I am?" And at that point, they pick up stones to stone him. But he's been saying it all through the chapter. He said, "I am he." And it's just fascinating. Anyway, lost my track then. "Then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And then Jesus goes on to say that actually the only father they have is the devil. It's a full-on argument. Jesus never loses his cool, but it is a heated exchange. If you read the whole chapter, I encourage you to read it all, actually. It's fiery stuff. So Jesus is here still at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's saying again, this is really all about me. Which is hugely significant for us, actually. Let me just say this by way of aside, because it explains why we have the Old Testament as part of our Bibles. The Old Testament is outstanding history, but fundamentally it is God's word to you because it is all about Jesus. You do get that, right? It's all about Jesus. The Feast of Tabernacles, it was a festival of light. Loads of oil lamps would be lit all around the city, particularly in the temple area, and people would hold flaming torches and there would be dancing and music. In fact, historical sources of the time make it sound like the Feast of Tabernacles was a bit like a modern day rave with music and dancing and light. It was right through the night, all through the week. It says you could see the glow coming from the temple area for miles around. And then at the closing ceremony, all the lamps were extinguished together and darkness and quiet would come over the city again. Now, the reason that light was an important part of the Feast of Tabernacles was that they were celebrating another feature of the time when the Israelites were walking through the desert. Wonderfully, mysteriously, at that time, God himself led the people from an enormous pillar of fire and cloud. It was in the day, you could see that it was cloud, and then as soon as it got dark, you would see that this cloud was actually alive with fire, giving out a blazing light. And this pillar of smoky fire appeared as soon as the Israelites began to leave their slavery in Egypt and assemble together as a people. In fact, it's worth reading some of the stories. Let me just read it to you. It says this in Exodus, it's the Old Testament, Exodus 13, verse 21, says this, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." The next thing that happened was that the Egyptian army started to pursue the Israelites and chase after them. It says this in Exodus 14. "Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. And then they began to cross through the Red Sea on dry land as God held back the water on either side. With the Egyptians hot on their tail. And it says this in verse 24. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. And so the Israelites escaped to freedom and life. And their enemies went from darkness to confusion to death. The pillar of fire and cloud, it then stayed with them for the whole 40 years that they were wandering through the desert, and it guided them every step of the way. They followed the light that God had provided. So now at the Feast of Tabernacles with Jesus in Jerusalem, they remembered this pillar of fire. It was a celebration of light as opposed to darkness. But also, because of the historic context, it was a celebration of freedom as opposed to slavery. Even a celebration of life as opposed to death. That was the setting in which Jesus stood up and said to the crowd, "Hey, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me," see, follows, that word is really important there. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He was saying that pillar of cloud and fire was actually a picture of me. I'm the real light. You need to follow me. I will guide you through the desert of life. I will protect you from evil forces that assail you. I will be the difference between slavery and freedom. I will be the difference between death and life. Well, last week I said that everybody wants to have an assurance of faith. Everybody wants to know that God is their Father, and they do. I want to make another assertion this week that you can weigh in your own mind. It seems to me that everybody wants to be free. Everybody wants to be free in the fullest sense of the word. The opposite to freedom is slavery and imprisonment. Nobody wants that. Nobody seeks that out. There have been a number of surveys conducted through the course of this year about the impact of lockdown on people's well-being and people's sense of happiness. And they show that there have been many things this year that have eroded and undermined people's sense of well-being, like missing being with family, or financial concerns, or fear of getting ill itself. But the one that comes out top of the list has simply been the loss of personal freedom. So now we're kind of straining at the leash, aren't we? We want these lockdown restrictions to be taken away, and we use terms like "get out of lockdown" or "be released from lockdown." And these are all kind of prison terms, actually. Lockdown itself is a prison terminology, isn't it? We all want freedom. But even more fundamentally in our lives, we yearn for freedom. Freedom to be the people that we desire to be. Freedom to live the kind of life that we just choose to live. Freedom to have lasting peace and joy without being held captive to addictions and compulsions that might provide temporary freedom, but it's transient and then it's gone. We want lasting freedom. There is something at the root of our desire to be free that is God-given. It's part of us being made in His image. It is then only distorted later by sin. And we can know that it is a God-given desire because Jesus said, "I will give you freedom. like the Israelites in the Old Testament, I will set you free. In fact, the freedom that Jesus gives is the ultimate, total kind of freedom, which is why Jesus could say to the crowd at the Feast of Tabernacles, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Who doesn't want that kind of freedom? Ultimate, total freedom. Well, from what Jesus said, there are three things that we need to know about this freedom. Let me tell you what they are. You see, firstly, we need to know that everyone is a slave. When Jesus said to his Jewish listeners, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, they were instantly offended. Verse 33 says this, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been a slave of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? How very dare you? They completely rejected the assertion by Jesus that they were slaves. And the reason they took such offense was revealed by how they answered. They said, we've never been slaves of anyone. Now, historically, that didn't make a lot of sense because the Jews had been enslaved by every major power that had come anywhere near them all the way down through the centuries, not least the Egyptians. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, they were celebrating their journey through the desert from slavery. And even now, at this time, they were under Roman occupation. So of course they knew that. The reason they said we've never been slaves was because they looked to the fact that they were descended from Abraham, the fact they were God's chosen people. Their status in the household, as they saw it, was that of a family member, not of hired help or a slave. And nothing could change that. So regardless of the circumstances placed upon them, they felt that they were still fundamentally free. And Jesus said, no, you've got that completely upside down. Rather, it is no matter how many circumstantial and temporary constraints you manage to throw off and release yourself from, you are still a slave. And the reason, Jesus said in verse 34, is that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And we all need to hear that same message. Firstly, it is not the external circumstances that ultimately determines whether you are free. It's so important to hear that because it is the external circumstances that people most often go after in pursuit of personal freedom. You might feel that if you could only just change a few things in your life, then you would be free. If I just get through lockdown, then I'll be free. If I could just get out of this job, if I could just get through these exams, if I could just get out of this relationship, then I'll be free. And the assumption in all that is that you are fundamentally master of your own destiny, lord of your own life. And like the Jews, you would be offended if anyone suggested otherwise. I've never been a slave to anyone. I'm a British citizen. I'm a respected businessman. I'm a good person. It's not my fault we're in lockdown. But the freedom that Jesus wants you to have is not a matter of external circumstances. It is much more fundamental than that. Better than that. Because secondly, nothing enslaves us like sin. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Sin is not doing a bad thing. Sin is a power within us that makes us do bad things. Sin is not an act. Sin is a condition. We sin because we are sinners. There are all sorts of things we can do to remove external constraints in our lives, to improve our freedom in various ways. Hey, we can do incredible science and logistical expertise, and we can come up with a vaccination program and vaccinate the whole population, get some freedom from this virus, and that is fantastic. But there is nothing that we can do ourselves to get freedom from sin, which is why our default condition is that of a slave. Sin makes you a slave in two ways. You see, firstly, it makes things look more appealing and desirable than Jesus. And that's really what sin is. It's wanting something more strongly than you want Jesus in your life, and then acting on that desire. It's when you say, oh, never mind Jesus, never mind his word, what I want this. In some situations, those feelings can have a power of their own. They really do have a significant power. You can think, I'm really not strong enough to walk away from this one. I really can't resist this. There's a power, and that's the power of sin at work. It has dominion over you. And then secondly, sin makes you a slave because there is a penalty to pay for your sin. God has hardwired justice into the universe. Every sin will be judged. Without a solution to sin, every person stands condemned. So every person who sins is a slave to sin, even if they are quite cheerful about it in the moment. Even if they felt that in that moment they were exercising their freedom. Yeah, I'm fine looking at those images on the internet. It's just my guilty pleasure. I mean, there's no conflict. There's no angst. There's no internal battle going on. It's quite fun, really. It's my choice. How is that slavery? Well, it's slavery because without Jesus, you already stand condemned. I've used the analogy before, but I find it quite a helpful illustration, so bear with me. It's of getting on the wrong train, and I just find this helpful illustration. I used to commute to London every day, and I used to come home from Waterloo Station every day by train, and on more than one occasion, I managed to go through the ticket barrier, but then somehow go to the wrong platform and get on the wrong train. And you get sort of very familiar with the scenery that goes past your windows every day. And for the first 20 minutes of the journey, you just sat there completely happy, fine, everything's tickety-boo, just dozing away. And then you get to that place where the train lines separate and go their separate ways, and the tracks diverge, and you're sat there and you see your familiar scenery getting further and further away out of the window. And there are no words in that moment to convey the sense of helplessness and doom and frustration and shame, actually. You just think, how can I be so stupid? I'm going to be so late now. See, I may have felt that I was free as I left the station, but the truth was that I was already a slave to the inevitable outcome. Do you see? Whoever sins is a slave to sin. It's powerful in the moment, and its penalty has already been determined. But here's the second thing. Jesus can set you free. And only Jesus can set you free. The freedom that Jesus offers you is the only freedom that is total, ultimate freedom. Jesus sets you free from the penalty of sin by paying that penalty for you on your behalf. through his death on the cross. Jesus paid for your sin, not like a simple financial transaction where you just kind of hand something over and go, there you go, it's all paid. No, he became sin for you. He took on the shame of your sin. He took on the curse. He took on death. It says in Galatians chapter 3, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So he sets you free from the penalty. He also sets you free from the power of sin by transforming you into a new person when you put your faith in Jesus. You are a new creation. You are a radically new individual. Now alive to God, now a temple of the Holy Spirit. So Paul could write to the church in Rome, in Romans 6, and he says, for sin shall no longer be your master. That power is broken because you are not under law, you are under grace. The freedom that everyone desires, right at the core of their being, that freedom can only be found in Jesus. If the Son sets you free, Jesus said, you will be free indeed. Christian teacher John Piper defines this total freedom like this. He says, this is his definition, you are fully free, when you have the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to do what will leave you no regrets forever. Don't believe the lie that true freedom is throwing off all the constraints, just being able to do whatever feels right in the moment. That is a false temporary freedom. Because one day you will stand before God as your judge and you will give an account for all the thoughts and the actions of your life. If you know that you will regret then something that you are doing now, how can you say that you are really free? It's like a person who makes a parachute jump from 10,000 feet but is unaware that there is a critical fault with their parachute. And they might quite happily, freely jump out of the aeroplane. They might enjoy the exhilaration of free fall, but it is going to destroy them in the end. Their situation was fatal from the start. At no point were they truly free. Only Jesus can give you a life of no regrets ever. Only Jesus can give you eternal happiness, because only in Jesus are your sins forgiven. Only in him is the power and the penalty of sin broken. Which brings us to the third, final question then. Well, the only question that remains is, how do I obtain this freedom for myself? How do I make it my life experience to really know that freedom? Well, here we need to back up to verses 31, 32. Let me remind you what they said. Jesus said, it says this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's a logical process that is at work there. And the end stage of that process is, Jesus says, that you will find freedom. You will know freedom. So often we want the end result. We want the freedom, but we ignore the process and then wonder why we haven't got the freedom. But the process starts with hold on to the teaching of Jesus. Holding to the teaching of Jesus. Jesus says, then if you do that, the result is that you will know the truth. And then finally, the result of knowing this truth is that you will be set free. It is a logical process. Like I could have said, if you plant cabbage seeds in your garden, then they will grow into plants and you will have a cabbage harvest. See, the time scale, the time frame is not important thing. The important thing is that this is a logical process. If you don't plant the seeds, you will not eat the cabbages. It is as simple as that. If you don't hold to Jesus' teaching, then you will not experience the freedom that Jesus promises. So what does it mean to hold to Jesus' teaching? Well, if you want an image to fix in your mind, you can't do better than the picture of the Israelites following the pillar of cloud and fire through the desert. See, first they followed this fire as they left their slavery behind in Egypt. And it was fire they followed because it was nighttime when they left, when they started moving. It was also nighttime when they crossed the Red Sea. That's something you don't often sort of see portrayed in the films, but it was actually in the middle of the night. They continued to follow the same pillar of fire and cloud through the desert for 40 years. That was their route to freedom. Jesus is the light of the world. He is your route to freedom. So they followed the cloud. They held on to it like it had some kind of magnetic attraction. If it moved, they moved. If it stopped, they stopped. If it went this way, they went that way. You get the idea. It was a daily choice they had. God commanded it, but he didn't compel them to follow. They had to choose to follow each day. On one occasion, the cloud went this way. The army thought, no, we're going to go this way. We've got a better plan. We're going to do it our way. And the result was that it didn't turn out well for them at all. Their enemies conquered them that day. They learned their lesson, it seems. From then on, they followed the cloud. For you to find freedom, the word of God needs to hold you in a kind of magnetic attraction, like a sort of gravitational field. You're just drawn there, just drawn into his word. You come to Jesus through his word. You simply expect to find direction, to find truth that compels you. You expect to find revelation that just lifts your spirit. Like a satellite caught in the orbit of God's word. That's where you live. That's where you remain. You're not going to wander off somewhere. No, this is where I live. This is my source. It's like two magnets that are kind of pulling together. You can pull them apart if you want to. Like the cloud moving through the desert, it is your choice whether you follow Jesus, hold to his teaching. In fact, it is possible to hear Jesus' teaching and even at one level believe it and never get as far as being Jesus' disciple, because you never dwell in God's word. Verse 31 starts, "To the Jews who had believed in him," Jesus said. And that was the start of a conversation that Jesus had with these people who had believed in him, in which he went on to say that they were still slaves, still in sin, that God was not their father, that in fact they were still living in darkness, and the only father they had was the devil. True disciples of Jesus are not marked out by a head-level intellectual acceptance of a set of facts about Jesus. They're not marked out by what you tick on a census form. True disciples of Jesus are marked out by those who hold to his word. Hold on to it. Follow its direction. Love its light. Verse 32 says, "Then you will know the truth." The word "to know," when you see it in the Bible, almost always means a lot more than just kind of have some knowledge in your head. To know something is to be united with it. It's to fully embrace it. To know the truth is to become part of God's salvation plan. It's to be united with Jesus himself, to be part of his body, the church. It's to be counted among the thousands of people that will worship before the throne of God for eternity. In short, it is to have your identity in Christ. Jesus is your light. His word is a light to your path. Don't misunderstand what it means for Jesus to be your light. It's not that he is a torch that you are carrying to light up the path in front of you. So if you go this way or if you go this way, it doesn't really matter because Jesus is lighting the way for you. And he's going to make sure that you know, you don't stumble, you don't trip up on anything, depending on which way you know you go. No, the pillar of fire did not follow the people like some helpful streetlight. The people followed the pillar of fire. That was the target. That was the beacon. Jesus is not a torch in your hand to make sure that all your plans succeed. No, he's your destination. He's more like the light on a harbor wall, guiding a ship at sea into the harbor on a dark night. Psalm 43, which I read during this week, but Psalm 43, verse 3 says, "Send me your light, Lord, and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." Jesus' word brings you into the truth. It guides you into a relationship with God as your Father. And that is the truth that will ultimately, inevitably, tangibly lead to your freedom. True, full, total freedom. Freedom that's not determined by the external circumstances of your life, but rather freedom that releases you to live the life that God intends you to live in all its fullness, in all its eternal joy. So let me ask you then, if you were to follow Jesus today, where do you believe he would lead you? I ask you that kind of, you know, really, just kind of reflect on it yourself. Okay, so Jesus is going to lead me today. Where do I think he's going to lead me? Do you think he will lead you into misery and regret? Do you think he will load you down with religious expectations and baggage? Is that your suspicion? Is that your expectation of Jesus? Or, if you were to follow Jesus today, do you think he would lead you into a greater sense of purpose, greater sense of joy and peace? Do you think he would lead you into what you could only describe as freedom? Can I just talk to men for a moment? I just felt I just wanted to address men, where do you believe that Jesus wants to lead you? I just single out men because I just hear so many stories at the moment, situations where I think, come on, men, you need to step up. In the area of relationships and pornography and leadership, I just think, flip, come on, men. Sort it out. Where do you think Jesus is leading you? Well, I'll tell you where. He is leading you into freedom. If you would just come into the orbit of God's word, hold to it, dwell there, live there. Don't wander off into the desert. It's dumb. Follow him. Now, for all of us, whoever we are, There is a logical process at work. You need to sow the cabbage seeds today. Sets the process in motion. Determined to seek out, determined to dwell, to live in God's word. You are in Jesus. And you know what that means? It means the more you know the truth in your life, the more you will know what it is to be free. Let me just pray as I finish. Heavenly Father, I just want to give you thanks that you have rescued us from death. You have rescued us from slavery. That you have set us free, like the lamb that was sacrificed and its blood put on the doorframe. Your blood was shed for us that we might go free. You took on sin for us. God, we just want to thank you. We say, oh God, would you lead us out of slavery to sin? Keep us in that place of freedom. Maybe for the first time, as people are listening to me, and they say, yeah, I need to get right with God. I want to trust in Jesus today. Well, I pray, Lord Jesus, you would just stand before individuals right now, like a pillar of light. You would just beckon them forward to your truth, to your word, to your gospel. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would raise up followers of you right now today. Raise up disciples, I pray. Thank you, O God, you have paid the penalty for our sin and you have smashed its power over our lives. It will not be our master anymore. Just put a light before us, O God, that we might follow you. That we might just desire your glory in our lives. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we do that, we would become your light to this world. That as your people, we would be like a city on the hill, Lord, radiating your light, that people would be drawn to you, to your word, to your truth. That people who are just held in bondage to so many things, but ultimately held in bondage to sin, Lord, I pray that they might find freedom, they might find deliverance, they might find life in you. Set us free, I pray. Lord, we know you are not blind to the external circumstances of our lives. And so whatever we feel is keeping us captive right now, I just pray, Lord Jesus, you would just break down those walls, that you would set us free, Lord. We want to be released to be your people, to serve you, to just know joy. So I just pray for individuals right now who just feel locked down, locked in. Lord, I just pray, oh God, they might know release from that. But ultimately, we look to you, oh God, knowing that whatever our circumstances right now, we can still know true freedom in you, because when the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. So come meet us in that place, we pray. We're so grateful to be your children. We worship you. We lift up your name. Amen.